This morning we're continuing in Luke, picking up where we left off a few weeks ago. We're in Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to skip a little bit today. I'll come back to what we skip. But today I want to talk about the calling of two disciples that Luke records. And so we're going to look at the calling of Peter, and we're going to look at the calling of Matthew. So before we do that, let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. I thank you for the lessons that are there. Not only is there solid teaching, teaching about you and your son and the way things are, the plan that you had, but there's also many, many examples that we can learn from. And today we're learning from the calling of Peter and the calling of Matthew. And may we find this useful in our own lives, because the truth is you call us. You call us to be your children. You call us to serve you. You call us to spread the good news around us. And so I just pray that this is encouraging, and that the message is communicated effectively this morning. Thank you for all that you do. You're a wonderful and awesome God. In your name we pray. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will get you a Bible. If you just need to borrow it for the morning, then that's fine. If you don't have one, you want to keep it, keep it. You can also find the notes and the scripture on Bible.com. You can get there one of two ways. You can search for an event inside the app itself, or you can go to our Facebook, and there is a link to the notes today. So, I was thinking about just my calling into ministry. I'm sure I've said this before, I've related it before, but this is the story of how I ended up in ministry. I felt called to be in ministry when I was about 8 years old. And to tell you just how strong of a call this was, I felt like I was going to be, God was calling me to be a senior pastor. And so as a child, I would try to find ways to get away and do my my preparation for preaching sermons. I would go into the closet and I would preach sermons to the clothes. And then in high school, I worked in an orchard, and they would leave me out in the orchard by myself for hours. And sometimes I get through with my work, and there'd be nothing to do. So every tree in the orchard was saved. I made sure of that. So all through elementary school and junior high and high school, I had this feeling that I was going to be in ministry, that I was called to be in ministry, even when I was really, really messing up in high school. Even when I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing, I just knew that I was going to be in ministry. But I will tell you, there were a couple of discouraging things. One was, in high school, I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And there were many points where I often felt like I just wasn't good enough. And I also had my dad discouraging me. At that point, he wasn't walking with Christ. We butted heads over my relationship with Christ quite a few times. And he was always trying to push me to do something more with my life that would make money, that would support my family. And you know, he thought that ministry didn't pay well. He was right. But at that point, he didn't get ministry. He didn't get the fact that God provides, you know. Now he does, and I thank God for that. But for a long time, it was a major discouragement, and I kind of hid the fact that I wanted to be in ministry because of the discouragement from him. There are a couple things that really discouraged me from going into ministry. And that's what we're going to see in these passages today, the calling of Peter, the calling of Matthew. There's some discouragement there. And we'll look at Jesus' response to that. Dave, I didn't ask you what the IP was. 160? 16, 116, thank you. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And let's start reading. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. I want to embellish the story a little bit. I don't do this that often, but I just kind of want to really grasp maybe some of the feelings and emotions and the things that are going on here. So Jesus is teaching, and he's become quite popular at this point. As Luke has told us, there was the word of his teaching and miracles that were going all around Galilee. And he was an itinerant preacher, so he was preaching at different towns. And so these miracles and things were spreading word by word of mouth. And wherever he went, he gathered quite a group of people. And he was, at this point, on the lake shore. And they were pressing into him. You can kind of imagine, I mean, he's being surrounded, and he keeps backing up, and the water is just behind him, right? So he sees two boats. Now, it's interesting when you look at this. You kind of get the impression that it wasn't just that he saw two boats and said, "Hey, you, I'm going to get in your boat and push me out." It says that he just got into Peter's boat. Now, there's some indication there that Jesus and Peter may have been a little familiar with each other at this point. And so he sees Peter's boat. He sees that it's not being used. It's not being occupied. Peter and the other fishermen are out cleaning their nets. They've had a hard night's work and got nothing out of it, you know. And so he just gets in the boat, and then he tells Peter, "Push it out a little ways." And I've heard some teaching on this. Actually pushing him out into the lake would have created kind of a amphitheater atmosphere, and his words would have been more clearly understood as he sat in the boat and taught. So it wasn't just that he was being pressed, but with the number of people that were there, there needed to be some type of a amplification system, you know, that wasn't developed yet. So he teaches. I don't know what Peter's doing at this moment. Did he stop? Did he start listening to what Jesus said? Was he so discouraged and tired that he's just like, "Yeah, you do what you do, and I'm going to finish cleaning these nets because I want to go home. I am tired. I want to go to bed." You know? I mean, it doesn't say that in the scripture, but that's kind of the feeling I'm getting here, you know? I mean, we all have been at a point in our life where we put time, we put energy into something, because we think it's going to result in good results, and then it just results in nothing. And we're so frustrated, and we're so tired, and we just want to go home. We just want to sit down and veg out and watch some TV and go to sleep, right? We've all had those times. You can really feel what Peter's feeling here. He's tired. Okay? So he's cleaning his nets. And here's another thing. If you think about it, Jesus didn't just sit there and teach for 30 minutes or 45 minutes. I mean, he took the opportunity when he had crowds, and he sat and he taught, and he probably taught for quite a few hours. So now Peter is, you know, he's probably done washing his nets at some point in the middle of Jesus' teaching. And now he's got to sit there and he's got to wait. Can you feel the tension? Can you feel the maybe frustration building up inside of him, the anger building up inside of him? So at the end of teaching, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Hey, Peter, I want you to go out into the deep end over here and cast your net." And I don't know if I really read it the way that I wanted to read it, but I hope you could kind of catch some of the anxiousness and frustration in his voice. You know, he first off answers Jesus by saying, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." And there's an exclamation point there. Now, it's not in the Greek, but it's here in the English. But that's kind of how I hear it, you know. We took nothing. I want to go to bed. You know? But then it's like he remembers who he's talking to. All right, he's talking to the rabbi. So he says, "But at your word," and I can only think what's going through his mind, "I'm going to show you. All right, we'll do it. But I'm going to show you that you never tell a fisherman again where and when to cast his net. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. Okay? You know about wood and all that kind of stuff. I know about fish. Okay? But because you're the rabbi, we're going to do this. But you're never going to do it again." All right? I can kind of hear Peter saying that, right? Can't you? You know? I mean, we're talking about Peter, you know? So Peter gets in the boat. And he rows out there, he casts his net, you know, I'm sure the whole time he's just thinking some horrible thoughts, you know. And all of a sudden, as he's letting down that line, it goes taut. And it doesn't just go taut. It starts pulling on the boat. The boat starts tipping. The guys in the boat start grabbing at the lines. They start trying to pull in with all their strength. Nothing is happening. The boat is just tipping, tipping, tipping. He calls over to John and James. That's the other boat, by the way. And he says, "You guys, get over here! Hurry up!" You know? So they get over there and they grab. And it takes them forever, but they pull up this load. And it is the biggest catch that they've ever had. It fills the boat. The boat's sinking because there is so much fish. I mean, can you imagine this? Okay, and Peter is, I mean, at first he's probably just ecstatic. And this is the biggest catch we've ever had. This is money in the pocket, you know. This is awesome. And then he just, as he's thinking this, he turns and he looks at Jesus, and all of a sudden it just dawns on him. "The carpenter told me where to get it." And then he remembers all the things that he was saying in his head, all the attitude and emotion, everything that was in his heart. And he turns to Jesus, and he looks at him, he says, "Depart from me." Well, it actually says he falls down at Jesus' knees. He falls down at his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter began to get a small glimpse of just who Jesus was. Now, Jesus responds, and it's interesting, his response is, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." Now, what would Peter have to be afraid of? I mentioned earlier that all these rumors were going around, all these tales of what Jesus was doing was going around. The word had gotten out. You know, he was healing people. I don't know if he had raised anybody from the dead at this point, but maybe he had. I mean, some pretty miraculous things were going around about Jesus. I kind of get this idea. Maybe he's sitting there going, "I don't want this guy to zap me." Maybe, you know. "Depart from me. Get away from me. I don't want anything to happen to me." Maybe that's what's going on. Or maybe the next words of Jesus are exactly what he's afraid of. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Now, if Jesus knew Peter and Peter knew Jesus, and a relationship had developed, and maybe up to this point, Jesus had been kind of hinting to some of these guys, I mean, it was normal in this day and age for a rabbi to select students and ask those students to leave everything and to follow him. And so maybe this Peter felt that this was coming, you know? Maybe he was even excited at one point. But then he's sitting there and he's thinking about all the bad things he was thinking about Jesus, and so he's like, I don't know if I'm worthy enough to follow you. And it probably is just a surprise, but right after this event, right after all of these emotions and attitudes and stuff going through Peter, that Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishermen. What? You don't understand what was going through my heart at this point. I was rejecting you. I was calling you dumb and stupid without using those words, you know? Come, and I will make you fishers of men. I want to stop here. I'm going to come back to the story of Peter. But I want to stop here, and I want to transition over to the story of Matthew now. Okay? So let's go over to Matthew. Verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them. I still hear pages flipping. It's chapter 5. I'm on verse 31 now. So it's still chapter 5. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So first off, okay, I said this is Matthew and the text is Levi, right? So where did I go wrong here? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, all have this account. And Luke and Mark use the name Levi, but Matthew uses his own name, Matthew. And so scholars think and believe that Matthew had a Hebrew name, Levi. I named my son Levi. It means to adhere. Or it could be translated as glue. So, you know. Matthew is a Greek name, Matthias, and it means gift of God. And it wasn't uncommon for people to change their name when they had, at this point in history and culture, to change their name when there was a significant event in life that just changed everything. And so Matthew most likely changed his name, or Levi most likely changed his name to Matthew. All right? But what's interesting to note is the stories are pretty much the same, and the chronological period is pretty much the same. So we're pretty darn sure that Matthew and Levi are the same person. Okay? Maybe Mark and Luke used Levi to not... maybe they thought Matthew didn't want to associate himself that way, or I don't know. I don't know why they used his Hebrew name. But Matthew most likely wanted people to know, yeah, I'm that guy. And Matthew means gift of God. And guess what Jesus was? He was a gift of God to me. He changed my entire life. You know? So, most likely this is Matthew. Okay, so this is Matthew. Now Matthew is a tax collector. And you guys have heard this before. Tax collectors were despised by the Jews. But Rome had to employ people who knew the language, who knew the customs, in order to collect taxes. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all, they wouldn't have considered tax collectors worthy enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven later on. They were low. They were dog low. You know? So, for Jesus, for a rabbi, someone who teaches the law, someone who is supposed to adhere to the law and teach it to others, to call a tax collector to be a part of his group. That is a huge, huge no-no. And you can see, you know, Jesus goes over to Matthew's house and has dinner. And, you know, who are Matthew's friends? Definitely not upstanding Jews, right? They're other tax collectors. And most likely all of these guys have cheated. That was part of the reason why. Part of the reason why the Jewish people hated tax collectors was, one, because they didn't like being under the thumb of Rome, and Rome is collecting taxes, and they felt like these Jews were traitors for taking that money. But number two, they most often cheated, and they collected more than they should have, and they put in their pocket. If you remember the story of Zacchaeus, remember, he's a tax collector, wanted to see Jesus, climbs up in the tree, Jesus stops and says, "Hey, I'm going to eat at your house today." When they get there, he's so excited, and he really is, I think, feeling this change of heart. He says, "I'm going to pay back everybody I've cheated 10 times. Most likely Matthew cheated people. Maybe not. Maybe he was the one good tax collector. Car salesmen have a really bad name, right? You know, but you go deal with Joe Conyers, and you're going to deal with someone who's honest. And he's like one out of a million car dealers, car salesmen, that will actually do you good. And maybe Matthew was like that. Maybe he was a good man. It's interesting that the people that Jesus called, but clearly the Pharisees did not approve of this. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" If you're supposed to be eating and drinking with anybody, it's supposed to be us. Right? I love Jesus' response. "Those who are well have no need of a physician." Man, you think you're great, so yeah, you don't know, you don't need me. You think you're healthy and good, and you don't need me. "It's those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Right. So here we have these two stories. Now, the other thing is, these are the only two that are really mentioned, or there's a story behind them coming to Jesus. Jesus tells James and John to follow him as well. So, but the one about Peter is kind of expanded here in Luke, and then the one about Matthew is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. So it's kind of interesting. Why did these two? Why was more attention given to these two? Why was attention really given to the one about Matthew? And why did Luke record more about Peter becoming or following Jesus? I think because these two actually represent human reasons for not following the call of God. So two reasons why we may not, or two temptations, I'll call them temptations, to ignore the call of God. The first temptation we find in the story of Peter, and that's, you don't feel that you're good enough. I think that's what was going on with Peter. I think he felt like he was not good enough. Like I said, I kind of get this idea that they knew each other. Possibly, Jesus has been kind of hinting about this for a while. And then it just kind of hits Peter. Now, we have to realize the enemy is well and alive during this, right? And the enemy is the accuser, right? That's one of the chief things that the enemy does, is accuses. And so I imagine the enemy was right there whispering in Peter's ear, "You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You can't heed this call of Jesus because you're not good enough." Think about all the things that you were thinking to yourself about this man. And the way you treated him in front of others. Think about that. You're not good enough to follow him. And I think there are times where we think that we're not good enough. In fact, I've even heard, to be quite honest, I've even heard people say, "Well, you know, like Jesus tells us that we need to get baptized, period. We need to get baptized. Well, I just don't think I'm at the right spot where I'm supposed to be. You know, I need to be better when I get baptized." Really? I think there are people who actually think that way when they actually feel the call of Jesus. to come to Him. Well, I'm just, man, my life is so bad. I mean, I believe everything that I'm hearing. I've run into people, Ken, have you run into people like this? I believe everything that you're hearing, but I just don't think He'll accept me. I just don't think, I'm not good enough right now. I got to get better before I receive Him into my life. I think people think that when I'm up here talking about all of us having the responsibility to evangelize, right? To share the good news. I'm just not really good enough right now. I got some things I got to take care of. I mean, if I were to share the good news right now and then people saw me the way I am, or people do see me the way I am, and I turn around and tell them about it's not going to work out. I'm just, you know, Pastor Brian says you're either going to, you're going to pull them or you're going to push them away. And I'm one of those that's going to push them away. I'm going to say it's not only a temptation to ignore the call, it's an excuse to ignore the call. It's an excuse to ignore the call of God. Jesus calls us in so many ways. He calls us to Himself for salvation. He calls us in different ways. He calls us to obey His commands. He calls us to share the good news to others. He calls us to ministry within the body, and He may call us to ministry outside of the body. I mean, there's several ways that He calls us. And this can be an excuse or a temptation to believe that we need to ignore that call, no matter what kind of call it is, that we're not good enough. Second temptation to ignore the call, we see this in maybe Matthew's case here, others don't feel like you're good enough. Did people think that Matthew was good enough to follow Jesus? Absolutely not. I mean, Jesus was looked down upon for calling a man like Matthew. And I'm sure the temptation was there for Matthew. Why is he calling me? I mean, this is kind of a cool thing, but the Pharisees, you know, my brothers and sisters, they don't think I'm good enough. I think we can use that excuse as well. It's kind of discouraging when you have people in your life, when you become a Christian, you have people in your life saying, why did you do that? You can't live up to those standards. I know you. You can't be a good Christian. Or like you're trying to be the best Christian you can be, and we know it's a growth process, but you know, we just don't live up to the standard of non-Christians, which is kind of funny. Man, you've been doing this for 4 years. Look at you. You still don't have it down. You know, and we get discouraged. And there's a temptation to say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done with this. You know, or that's the same way when we're called to ministry. You know, now let me be careful on how I say this, because sometimes we're in ministry and people look at us and like, you can't do that job. There are times when ministry calls for talent. And there's times when ministry is just called for a person who can learn how to do the job. Okay? So, for instance, if you can't sing, don't offer to be on the worship team. Understand what I'm saying here, okay? All right. So don't come to me and give me an excuse. Well, people tell me I can't sing, but I want to sing anyway. No, if you can't sing, if you don't have that talent, don't ask to be on the worship team. Be content with just being on the floor with everybody else and praising God, because that's what this is about. This is about praising God, you know. Everybody on the worship team. Sometimes I think we have the temptation to not make it so, but even for those who are gifted and can be up here, it's about God. It's about praising God. It's not about showing off your talents, you know. It's not about being center stage, it's, you know, okay. But there are times, though, when it just requires learning. You know, you feel God is calling you to begin a ministry. There's a need here. You see it. You recognize it. Maybe you aren't very gifted at it at this point, but if you hop into it, allow God to use you, to grow you, to teach you how to do the job that you're called to. Does that make sense? Okay? And don't listen to people who, listen to those who have constructive criticism, but don't listen to those who just criticize just to criticize. You know, but the temptation there, again, we have an enemy, and the temptation there is, oh, so-and-so says I'm not good at this. I probably shouldn't be doing this. I'm sorry, but that person is being used by Satan. That person is being used by the enemy. Just like when Peter himself told Jesus, Jesus says, I'm gonna be going to Jerusalem, I'm gonna be delivered into their hands, and I'm gonna die, and Peter says, no, that's not the way it's happening, Lord. Remember that? And what did Jesus respond? He said, get behind me, Satan. It's not that Peter was possessed by Satan or anything, but that the enemy was using Peter's words again to tempt Jesus. You know? And that's the same way with this. You know, we can either give in to the temptation. The enemy comes along and says, so and so says you're not good enough to do this ministry. Yeah, you're right. I guess I'm not. I shouldn't do this. Or, you know, I just need to learn. I need to seek out some people who are going to help me get better at what I'm doing, and I just need to be turning it over to Jesus in areas that where I'm weak, and you know, makes sense, you know. So there are two temptations to ignore the call, the many different kind of calls. You don't feel that you're good enough, and others don't feel you're good enough. Now notice this though, and this is what I love about this story about Jesus calling Peter. Jesus doesn't base his call on what you or others think about you. He doesn't base his call on what you think about yourself. He doesn't base his call on what others think about you. Okay? I want you to understand this. I want you to get this into your head. Okay? If you feel the call of God, God is calling you because, not because of what others think about you, not because of what you think about yourself. He is calling you because He knows what you can become with His help. Okay? Hear what I'm saying. Jesus knows who you will become with His help. He knows that He would not call you to a job that you couldn't do. Now, right now, you may be sitting there going, no, I'm not good enough, or they say I'm not good enough, and maybe that's true at this moment. But the thing is that as you submit to Christ, and as you grow in your relationship with Him, He enables you to do the things that He's called you to do. In fact, I really firmly believe that God calls people that have to depend on Him. Make sense? We know far too many people who have entered ministry because they are gifted, and they've come to rely on themselves, and they fall. I think God, I know God gifts people and He calls them, but I think God calls those who need Him to complete the task that He's given them. There is no excuse to ignore God's call. There's no excuse. Okay? If you want to say that you're not good enough, or you say others aren't good enough, you basically are kind of pushing Jesus aside and putting yourself in His place. Jesus, I know better. You're calling me, but I think you're a little mistaken here. And I know better. And that's probably one of the worst sins, I think, that we can commit, is when we put ourselves in the throne of God and we tell Him what needs to be done. If you feel the call of God on your life, then understand that He's calling you because He knows what He can make of you in the future. I'm going to tell you, you sit there and you think about all the things that make you disqualify you for this calling of Jesus. But what you don't realize is that part of this calling is to mature you and grow you. I don't know how many times I've had people say this to me. You know, asking people to disciple others, and they've never discipled another person, but they say, okay, I'll give it a shot. And then when they go through that discipleship process to disciple another person, I don't know how many times they've come back to me and said, oh my gosh, I can't believe how much I'm learning. You know, you think that discipleship is about teaching, right? You know? But it's about growing yourself as well. You know, or I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, some elders really don't want to get up here and preach. But every time they are made to preach, I come back and say, man, I can't believe how much I learned going through Scripture and studying for this. The calling of God actually helps us to grow in our relationship with Him and to grow as Christians. It actually helps us to be more obedient, to be more aware of the things that we ought to obey. Don't ignore Jesus' calling in your life. He may be calling you, you may be a non-Christian right now, you may not have a relationship with Jesus, and you've been feeling this tug, but you've been coming up with all sorts of excuses, why I don't do this. You know what? Jesus sees something in you. He knows what you can become. That's why He's tugging at your heart. And so it's time to say, you know what? I'm not listening any longer to my own thoughts. I'm not listening to the thoughts of anybody else. I'm going to do what Jesus has called me to do, and I'm going to receive Him as Lord and Savior into my life. You may be sitting here, and he's calling you to do any number of things, but you've been making excuse after excuse why you can't fulfill that call. Quit making excuses. This is how I want you to apply this lesson today. First off, I just want to ask you the question, what are you waiting for? I think I've shown to you that what you think about yourself or what others think about you doesn't matter to God. It's what God knows about who you can become when you submit to Him. So what are you waiting for? Do you feel called to do a particular ministry? Then do it. Do you feel called to teach Sunday school? Do you feel called to work in the nursery? Do you feel called to give Dave a hand and let him have a Sunday off by doing the easy worship? Or the soundboard? Or are you musically inclined and you just haven't told anybody? Then stop waiting around. Nothing's going to get better, I promise. Nothing's going to get better. Because you're right where the enemy wants you. But God wants you to take that step forward and say, okay, I'm going to do it. So, get going. Do it. No more waiting around. Have faith in Him who sees the future of who you will be. And do it. Amen. The gift of Jesus to us. Ushers, would you prepare to pass out the elements, please? The gift of God through Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. It transforms us. When we understand who He is, what He's done for us, it is a transforming thing. As we prepare our hearts for communion, the usher's going to pass it out. We're actually going to sing a song today, Lord, I Need You. And I just want you, I'm not going to really do a communion meditation today. I just want everybody just to, during the song, you can sing along if you want, but I just want you to think about what we're celebrating right now. What communion symbolizes, what it means. And I want you to think about how Jesus has enabled you, worship team, priest team, if you come up. I want you to think about how Jesus has enabled you to do things that you never thought you would do. So just take time, think, and take communion as you feel led. We're not going to take it together today. Take it as you feel led. But I just ask that you'd really take this opportunity to spend some quality time with God.